Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
Because it is Pentecost Sunday, I'm going to submit to you a word shared with me by Peter James that he submitted to the leadership of the church. I am Elder Bob Rentler, and I approve this message. It's a goodie. Okay. This is what the Lord God Almighty says to the people of this house. Pray and prepare, for I am doing wonders among you. You will seek a miracle and obtain it. You will seek a healing and obtain it. Amen, O Lord. You will seek a dramatic rescue and you will receive it. You will seek provision and obtain it. For I, the Lord, am kicking it up a notch. Pray and prepare for it. I am preparing more for you. Pray and anticipate. Do not tell one another why it cannot happen. Do not discourage one another. Tell each other why it can. And let my name be held in awe. Good word. That is an example of a prophetic word, and it's the spiritual gift of prophecy. And I wanted to mention the encouragement that comes from that. This is to build you up, to edify you, to edify the whole church. So related to that, this is, as I said, Pentecost Sunday. And it's very common to be preaching out of Acts chapter 2 on this Sunday. And that particular event that occurred in Acts chapter 2 is a record of a supernatural occurrence which just happened on the Jewish festival that we call Pentecost. It's called Pentecost because it was already a Jewish festival in which it occurred. It's sometimes called the Festival of Weeks. But today I would like to break with that tradition. I feel like God was telling me, let's do something completely different. So first I want to let you know this. I would like to clear up all of our preconceived notions of the Holy Spirit. What I mean by that is I would like the scriptures alone inform us and to teach us. Whereas some of you who come from a denominational background or grew up in a church like I did, my first experience of the Holy Spirit, the first time I ever heard his name mentioned relative to me, was in my confirmation classes at age 13. I didn't understand a thing they were telling me. Honestly, I didn't. And I don't think much of it sunk in. And yet also, some of you come from a spiritual background in the Assemblies of God, maybe some other expressions like that, Pentecostal church, you have a background like that, where your only understanding of the Holy Spirit is the gift of speaking in tongues. And that defines your understanding of the Holy Spirit. Can we strip all of that away and let the scriptures speak to us today? Take away our cultural and denominational biases. And you see, what I expressed to you is the wide extremes that exist within the attitude or our relationship to the Holy Spirit. Some denominations actually are afraid of what happens when you encourage the Holy Spirit. They know people get, a little bit emotional. Oh, we can't have emotion. Okay, so let's not do anything that would encourage emotion. And so for them, anything related to the Holy Spirit that produces an emotional response, we can't do that because that's out of order, you see. So it's in the name of order. That's one extreme that's out there. And there are others who just believe that the Holy Spirit just is weird, you know? And some who believe this, it has to be weird if it's going to be the Holy Spirit. In other words, if it's not weird, that's not the Holy Spirit. Do you think I'm kidding? I'm not. There are some who've come to me and said that, you know, you really have to like disconnect your brain, put it on hold, and let the Holy Spirit just do whatever he wants among you. That's that randomness, that a lack of order, that chaos, that's the Holy Spirit. My goodness, what extremes we have in beliefs on that one. But I want to say that in those, separate from those extremes, there's a middle area of what the Holy Spirit does and what he was sent to do among us that we neglect. So I think there is an extreme amount of neglect in this middle area between those two, where the Holy Spirit wants to do things amongst us. What? How can you talk about neglect of the Holy Spirit here in a charismatic church? By the way, the word charismatic comes from the term meaning charismata, meaning gifts of the Holy Spirit. So churches that celebrate the gifts of the Holy Spirit is called a charismatic church. It distinguishes it from the churches that believe the gifts, especially the more supernatural gifts, have stopped. They've ceased. They're called cessationists. Well, we are a non-cessationist church. So why, Bob, are you having to talk to us again about the neglect of the Holy Spirit, even in a charismatic church? A church that claims to have Spirit-led worship. For years and years, we saw the little morning call ad about New Covenant Church, and they said that we had Spirit-led worship. And that spelling error always bothered me. What is Spirit-led worship as opposed to Spirit-led worship? Unless they were talking about plumbing being led. Never mind. Okay, that was my little quirk about New Covenant. Can't they even spell Spirit-led properly? But that was my initial impressions of New Covenant. So we need, of course, to understand what it means to be Spirit-led. We said it right up front. We used to put in our ads. So what? What does that mean to be led by the Holy Spirit? We have a lot of resources here at New Covenant. A lot of things we have resources to purchase and to do. We have smart people running this place. Very smart, but we have a lot of resources. And so there's a strong temptation for us to accomplish a lot of things in our own strength. Without consulting with, without seeking the guidance, or anything related to the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish those things. That's a huge temptation. You guys know that? Recently, I heard Tony Piergiovanni mention this. The availability of credit, financially, credit, enables us to purchase things that we think we need. We don't have to wait on God to supply our needs because we have that credit card. We don't need to wait upon the Holy Spirit to tell us what to do because we can do just about whatever we want with credit. And also, we have the power to get into a lot of trouble. Those of you who understand what I'm saying. You see, because we are resourceful. We are resourceful. And at the same time, there are those who believe that, oh, being Spirit-led means, yes, you shut off logic. You turn off your brain, and you just let the Holy Spirit tell us what to do. Don't plan the service. Just come and say, come, Holy Spirit, do whatever you want. We'll go to 3 p.m. if we have to, because we let the Holy Spirit lead us. God bless our childcare workers. So in other words, you don't need a 5-year plan. You don't need agendas for any of your meetings. You just invite the Holy Spirit. He'll show you what the agenda is. He'll guide us into his plans. Hear me on this, people of God. Does it not behoove us then to seek the leadership of the Holy Spirit when we assemble our agendas? We call upon the Holy Spirit when we lay out our plans, when our worship leaders go before God, but if they take the songs and say, God, what shall we sing this Sunday? Yes, I know they have a song list, but they did the work with the Holy Spirit when they put that list together. They did that. So please listen to me carefully on this. You can be Spirit-led in those as well. But in this, the truth of the matter is this. It may be that in a situation of desperation, when we have exhausted all of our many resources, when the needs exceeds our finances, when our financial ability is limited. How about this? When our physical ability comes to a limit, when our health is failing, when our mental capacity is at its wit's end, and we don't know where else to turn, We don't know where else to go. It is then that we may find the Holy Spirit is ready and waiting to lead us, to guide us, to provide wisdom for us, and the power to do what God is trying to do through us. It's in our moments of desperation. So the title I'm giving to this today is Holy Desperation, the song that was called Holy Desperation. That is a desperation for the Holy Spirit. And so the principle I want to draw out of this is this one. Our resourcefulness, that is, being full of resources, it masks the truth that we actually have a desperate need for the Holy Spirit. God bless those who don't have all those resources. They know they need the Holy Spirit, and they depend on Him to do their work. We can mask all of that, though, and still look pretty good. But I'm telling you, it's a fake. Do you understand? It's false. Don't be deceived. We desperately need the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to attempt to do something. I'm going to try to show you all the many ways that we need Him. Would you turn in your Bibles to the text from John 14? And I'm going to jump around a little bit, John 16 as well. So in a couple of pages in your Bible, if you have really fine fonts, it all lays out on one page together. 14, 15, and 16, but turn to John 14, starting around verse 16. And I'm going to set the stage for you. These are some of Jesus' last words at the Last Supper. John records more teachings from Jesus at the Last Supper than anyone else does in the other Gospels. So these are important words that he's sharing with them. And this is what he says, and so related to this, he begins to talk about the Holy Spirit, like he's never talked about the Holy Spirit before. Jesus starts, the advocate. So never has Jesus talked more about the Holy Spirit until this time when he's with the disciples. So starting in chapter 14 at verse, let's go to verse 16 on this one. And he begins to share with us what is our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And he says this, verse 16. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. My Bible says helper. Maybe your Bible says something else. It might say counselor. It might say comforter. Maybe it says advocate. We're going to get into that in a minute. That He may be with you forever. Now, you see, right there's a difference because we know Jesus is not with us forever. He was going to go. But the Holy Spirit, He will be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. All right, let's jump ahead. Just another chapter, still the same scene of Jesus doing His teaching. He just finishes teaching them about Him being the vine and us being the branches. And then going into chapter 16, can we go on down to verse 5, just verse 5 there. And He says, furthermore on this about the Holy Spirit and the promise here, He says this, but now I am going to Him who sent me, and none of you asks, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. But I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. And if I do not go away, the Helper, same word again there, will not come to you, but if I go, I will send Him to you. There are some other very similar verses. At the last part of chapter 14, at verse 26, Jesus says this, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, see, He identifies who He is, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you. And then also briefly in chapter 15, verse 26, it says this, and when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about me. Well, let me make a brief comment on some messy theology here. And that is, in the members of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, there are some overlapping roles. And even John has captured some quotes from Jesus that seem to reflect those overlapping roles. For example, who is it exactly that is sending the Holy Spirit? does the Father send, as it says in chapter 14, verse 16? Or is Jesus the one who's sending, as it says in chapter 16, verse 7? Let me give a simple example of this, how this merges together. When somebody said, I asked Jesus into my heart, you know, that's not really Jesus because Jesus is still in bodily form. He ascended to the Father in bodily form. He's at the right hand of the Father right now in bodily form. Therefore, who is it that we invite into our hearts? It's the Holy Spirit. We say Jesus, but it really is the Holy Spirit who then abides in us and lives in us. And that's where in the Trinity, there's exchanging roles there. Well, listen, some of you guys know about church history and some of the splits in the church. And around 1054 AD, the Western Church, that is the Roman Church, whose headquarters was in Rome, did a split from the Eastern Church, whose headquarters was in Constantinople. And the reason for the split had much to do with a disagreement in understanding of these passages that I've just read to you. And that's where they were talking about in the Creed, the Holy Spirit who proceeds from the Father and the Son. Well, the Eastern Church, that is, today we'd call them the Orthodox Church, they didn't believe that the Holy Spirit comes from the Son also, but only from the Father. And a lot of that difference in understanding comes from the fact that the Western Church spoke Latin. And they understood these principles out of the Latin, whereas the Eastern Church spoke Greek. And so out of a misunderstanding or a misinterpretation of these verses from the Latin to the Greek, they came to this huge disagreement that has forever split the church from the West to the East, from the Orthodox to the Roman Catholic. Well, believe it or not, all these centuries later, there's actually a move afoot for remerging these two segments of the church, which is just a fantastic thought. But look, even they couldn't distinguish some of these parts of the Trinity. So we're certainly not going to settle that out ourselves here right now. All right, let's go back to this couple of verses here, especially this word that's translated as helper, counselor, comforter, advocate. They're all attempts to translate a Greek word, which is actually pretty difficult to translate. The word in Greek is actually a compound word, and the word is parakletos, meaning alongside. That's what para means. And then the other part, kletos, means call out. So one translation made absolutely no attempt to translate it, and it simply created a new word in English called the paraclete. Maybe some of you are familiar with that word. So some of the translators believe that this describes the Holy Spirit as the one who comes alongside us and calls to us as our helper, as our counselor, as our teacher. Now, I would like to describe this role of the Holy Spirit likened unto a sports coach who runs alongside the athlete while calling to him with words of encouragement for the athlete, giving directions, reminding the athlete of things, or even correcting things that they need to do right. It's like coming alongside and saying to a believer, you are a child of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit speaking their identity, or doing this, saying something like this, you need to stop right here, don't go further. In other words, very important, specific instructions. How about this? You need now to go here, go to the right, turn to the right. So the Spirit is speaking to this believer and saying, now you need to move and do this now. Or possibly, how about this one? That the Holy Spirit is saying, address God as your Abba, Daddy, Father. That the Spirit tells us to address God that way. That's what the Spirit does when he comes alongside us. And then, of course, he comes alongside us some other times and says, oh, by the way, that was a big mistake that you did. And you need to ask for forgiveness. In other words, he convicts us when we mess up. And it's based on his speaking to us, coming alongside of us, that he communicates these things to us. That is what the Holy Spirit does as our alongside call out person. He calls out to us. Now, some other translators believe there's a legal implication to this, whereby the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us and he calls out or he intercedes for us like a lawyer or like an advocate would do in a courtroom. And this corresponds very much to the interpretation from Romans 8, where it says, we don't know how to pray as we ought. And the Spirit speaks groans before us. It intercedes for us. That is, he comes alongside of us and we don't know how to pray right. So he prays to the Father for us. And that is as we often say, is praying in tongues. And that's what praying in tongues is about. And that's another interpretation of what this alongside caller is doing for us. Well, let me come now to tell you more about the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to share with you my selected list of the work of the Holy Spirit. There's really much too much to teach in the Holy Spirit in one session, so I'm giving you my highlights. First is this: He is the Holy Spirit, and that is, He is holy, He is sacred, He is set apart. He has such a unique nature from us that He is called Holy Spirit. And yet, though He is holy and so high and lifted up, it's a remarkable truth. The Holy Spirit actually indwells us, frail, vulnerable, sinful people. It just blows my mind to think that He would do this. As such a holy God, He would come and to dwell and to make His home in us. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own because He dwells in us and lives in us?" We're not our own anymore. That's an important truth about the Holy Spirit and the work He does. How do you like that thought, that you are not your own? Here's another one. The Holy Spirit gives gifts. Oh, we like that. We are charismatic. He gives gifts for the common good. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, starting verse 4. "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one," and would you please repeat with me now that word, "each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Each one of you have a manifestation of a gift of the Spirit that's not for our own pleasure or our own purposes. It's for everybody else. It's for the rest of us here in the body of Christ that you've been given that gift. It's not for you. It's for everyone else in the body of Christ. All right, here's another one. The Holy Spirit gives us a knowledge of God's love, and He gives us the power to love. I get that from Ephesians 3, verse 16. It starts and says this: "That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend all the saints, what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God." You see, the Holy Spirit then communicates us. He's the one who gives us the knowledge of God's love. And He tells us, He gives us the power to love one another. Romans 5, verse 5 says this: "The love of God's been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Moving on then. Did you know that the Holy Spirit is at war? He is at war with our flesh. Yes. And when I say flesh, I'm talking about the lower part of our nature that is opposed to God and opposed to His laws. Genesis 5:17 says this: "You see, the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit sets His desire against the flesh." I'm filling in a few words there for you. "For these are in opposition to one another." Listen, they are at war with one another. "And so that you may not do the things that you please." Really? I can't do what I please? No, there are things you cannot do. And when you ask for more of the Holy Spirit, when you pray to God for more of the Holy Spirit, do you know that that means war? You're asking for the Holy Spirit to do war against your flesh. Oh my. So I am not my own, and I can't do the things that I please when the Holy Spirit comes upon me. Well, isn't that interesting, but encouraging news if you're battling with your flesh? And this one too, which some people have already known, talked about. Our discipleship group just discussed it this morning. And if you read down further in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, if you see that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is a great alternative to all those nasty deeds of the flesh, Let me summarize this by saying the fruit of the Holy Spirit, Paul uses a horticultural, a farming term here when he refers to it as the fruit. It is the produce that the Holy Spirit is producing. And it is the personality, he's producing the character that causes us to resemble Christ. Now, mind you, the Holy Spirit gives gifts, and the gift is just given. It is yours to take. It is that easy. It's that quick. However, fruit can't just be received that way. Fruit must be cultivated. It has to be developed over time. There's a great difference between the gift and the fruit of the Holy Spirit in that regard. Let me just share a story about this. When I was at Lehigh University, I came there as a whippersnapper, charismatic, tongue talker, and I measured other people's spirituality based on their manifestation of the gifts, and I meant the showy gifts, until I met this fellow named John. Let me call him John. John actually manifested the Spirit's fruit. That is, he cultivated all of the fruit of the Holy Spirit that's recorded in Galatians 5:22. He was a walking witness for Jesus Christ because he manifested those fruit. Consequently, he attracted more people to Christ with the fruit of the Holy Spirit than I ever did with my noisy gift of the Holy Spirit. And so I was learning myself at that time the importance of the fruit as opposed to the gift. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who's trying to develop in each of us the image of Christ through the fruit. And here's another one. Maybe you didn't know about this. Did you know that the Holy Spirit actually is emotional? That he has emotions. And one that's specifically mentioned in the scriptures. Did you know that you can cause him to grieve? You can give him grief. Ephesians 4 verse 30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath, anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Just to throw one more in. "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." You see, if you manifest all those nasty things, that grieves the Holy Spirit. And listen, if we really cared as to whether or not we were giving grief to the Holy Spirit, if we really cared whether or not he was grieving for something we had done, there'd be a whole lot fewer church fights. There'd be fewer church splits. Dare I say, there'd be even fewer divorces in the church if we understood that these emotions here, this bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor, all these things grieve the Holy Spirit. I have to stop my list at this point because we just don't have enough time to complete all that. But I want to share with you something important that has been on the elders' hearts. Since 2013, some of you remember we had a study we were doing calling Connecting to the Connector. That is, we considered the Holy Spirit as our connector, and we're trying to get people connected to him. And we discovered almost 3 years ago when investigating how members of the congregation relate to the Holy Spirit, we discovered there was a distinct difference in how the 40-plus generation and the under 40s related to the Holy Spirit. I believe a lot of that has to do with the fact that those in the 40-plus generation, they had a distinct move of God that they knew about. They experienced this move of God. Some people call it the Holy Ghost renewal of the 1970s and the 80s. People have actually called that the fourth great American Great Awakening in America. However, for the generations that are younger than 40, there seemed to be a little more hesitation in embracing the practices that were assumed to be of the Holy Spirit. And I acknowledge there is a general cultural wave of skepticism that goes along with that hesitancy. But on Pentecost Sunday in 2014, the elders initiated a practice of inviting anyone in the service to come forward to receive the Holy Spirit. I mean, more filling of the Holy Spirit, a baptism of the Holy Spirit, gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we've been praying for 2 years. Now, exactly 2 years later, on Pentecost Sunday, it seems that there's still a bit of a generational divide over the work of the Spirit that's not been completely closed. There's still a gap. You may have noticed that the recipients of prayer during these prayer times for the Holy Spirit are still generally 40-plus generation. There are a few younger, but mostly there are those who are older than 40. So on this Pentecost, the elders are asking if you would like to receive prayer for more of the Holy Spirit or the promise of the Father, the gifts, the filling, the baptisms. And just to know, we will be suspending the specific prayer for the Holy Spirit while we will be looking for other ways to encourage engagement with the Holy Spirit. Please remember, there will always be prayer after the service at the cross for anything that you may need, including the things of the Holy Spirit. Now, I find it interesting that when Jesus was teaching on the topic of prayer in Luke 11 and giving us what should be the proper attitude of expectation while we're praying, he says this in verse 13. If you then, although you were evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's so interesting that Jesus suddenly throws the Holy Spirit into this teaching on prayer. You see, this promise from Jesus at the end of his discourse on prayer is urging us to pray persistently and to believe when we pray. It seems to say that praying for the Holy Spirit is the most valuable thing we can possibly pray for. So here's the principle I draw from that. The gift of the Holy Spirit encompasses all that we need spiritually. And praying for the gift of the Spirit may be the most significant prayer we can pray. So my challenge to you today is to see that praying for the Spirit is the greatest thing you can ask of the Father. And I believe we're not fully aware of what we're asking for when we pray for the Holy Spirit. Oh, we may want comfort and security. Perhaps we are reluctant to receive all the things, though, that the alongside caller wants for us. Are we prepared to ask for a war against our flesh and to have a victory over our flesh? Are we prepared to have the Spirit guide us to do things that maybe our flesh doesn't want? Or also, are we prepared to be made more into the image of Christ? So my next principle that I draw from a study of praying for the gifts of the Holy Spirit was made by a theologian by the name of J. Rodman Williams. And he kind of put this together, and he's saying this: the need to persist in prayer when asking for the Father for gifts, especially the gift of the Holy Spirit, is not to overcome the Father's unwillingness, but to demonstrate the wholeheartedness of those asking, and thus to prepare for the extraordinary gift to be received. And so we have to approach prayer for the Holy Spirit with all of our heart and be sure of what it is that we're praying for and believing what it is that we are praying for. Are you here to pray for the Holy Spirit? Or possibly maybe would you like to receive more of the Holy Spirit? And are you really believing that he is all that the Scripture says he is? Are you desperate enough to say, yes, I believe, and I want all that the Holy Spirit can bring into my life? If so, will you pray with me right now? Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Come, Holy Spirit, and I boldly ask you to do all that we have learned that you want to do and are doing. Lord, take us. Lord, we know because you indwell us, we are not our own, and we cease to be our own. Our will, Lord, let it be your will, O Holy Spirit. And come upon us, O Lord, and make us more and more into the image of Christ himself. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.